Over the last couple of weeks, we have been talking on the topic of gratitude. And 2 weeks ago, I had mentioned that the only way that we could be grateful is if we understand who our God is, in that He is great and He is good. Last week, David preached on the topic of gratitude as it relates to prayer. And it is not overreaching or stretching it one bit to say that gratitude is an integral part of a Christian's life. I mean, as you think about Romans 1, for example, when the Apostle Paul talks about the sinfulness of humanity, he writes this: "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God," or get this, "or give thanks." They did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Glorifying God and gratitude go hand in hand. If you are glorifying God, you will be a grateful person. If you are not a grateful person, you are not glorifying God. Now, how many of you here in this room would say that glorifying God is a really important thing to do? Just raise hands, come on, right? So, we have most hands up here this morning. You recognize glorifying God is extremely important. Now, let me ask you this. What about when life gets difficult? We know we should glorify God, but we recognize that becomes even harder. We know that God does not promise ease, but when hardships come, they can jolt us like a torrential storm that threatens to sweep us into the depths of the abyss. Now, I know for me, for much of my Christian journey, I've recognized that warfare is a part of the Christian life. When I was a teenager, one of my favorite Bible passages was 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." I understood the concept of warfare slightly, because I also thought that the more I battled, the easier things would get. The more that I was following after the Lord, the less difficulty things should become. And then, later in my high school years, and then on into my college years, there was a greater difficulty, a greater warfare that I entered into spiritually. And that was hard. But by God's grace, He gave me endurance. Years after that, I was in a season of, if I could say it, immense joy or happiness. There was warfare, but I felt almost invincible. That temptations would come my way, and I just quickly deflect. "No, sin, and I'm choosing righteousness, and this is awesome!" And then came another dark season. Difficulty. The mental and theological struggles came in. Temptations came with a vengeance. And almost seemingly all of a sudden, I felt enveloped in worry and despair. I had no idea what was going on. I was going to other people for help, friends. I even went to a Christian counselor for 6 months. And at the end of the 6 months, he says, "I think it's just spiritual warfare." I didn't know what to do, calling family, asking people to pray for me. I was in desperation. There were times where I'd be in my boys' room as they were in very young ages, and I'd just sit there on the floor in tears because I felt like I couldn't get outside of my mind. And I'd ask them, "Please just pray for Daddy." In the midst of this came a conversation with a friend of mine who spent a lot of that season with me. And in the midst of this conversation over breakfast, he said something to me that bothered me. He said, "I think you just need to praise God for this." Now, my external response was, you're probably right. My internal reaction was, how dare you? You making that statement proves you have no idea what I'm going through. Are you saying that I need to praise God for temptations? Praise God that I feel like I'm going to leave the faith? You think I need to praise God for that? In this battle, in that season, God didn't seem to want to let me out. I prayed. I wept. And yet, in the midst of that battle, in the midst of that season, I began to realize more and more a couple of very important lessons. One, I am weak, and I need to be okay with that. God is strong, and I need the Lord every moment. And I need to be grateful to God for those truths. To add to this, I began to learn, and I continue to learn, something that I think many Christians in first world Christianity don't want to admit. And it's this, that the Christian life will always involve varying degrees of spiritual warfare. Always. Growth in godliness, growth in holiness is not often easy. The Bible indicates that growth in godliness happens over a long haul and is often difficult. Now you could say, well, that's not my experience, but there's a reason why the Bible uses illustrations of warfare and bodily discipline when talking about our growth in godliness. Galatians 5, for example, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that you do not do what you want to do. There's struggle involved. The Apostle Paul, in talking about his growth in godliness, he uses the illustration of beating his body into subjection. Now, he's not literally beating his body, but he's talking about the type of vigilance that we ought to have in our pursuit of godliness. Jesus emphasizes that point as well when Jesus talks about gouging out of eye or cutting off a hand. That's the type of intensity that we ought to have spiritually with our own sin and spiritually towards godliness. I think, for me, those truths are very encouraging, and I think it ought to be encouraging to you as well, because there have been many scenarios where I've sat down with Christians who are discouraged because they're in a battle. Purely because they feel they have failed, because why is this struggle here and why is the struggle so hard? Christian, we are called to warfare. And a soldier is to be on the battlefield. That's exactly where you need to be. Now, what does this have to do with gratitude? In saying all of this, you could have the same response as I had to my friend, which would be despair or anger. And you could think, so God just wants me to be miserable? God just wants me to feel exhausted the rest of my life? No. See, what the scriptures teach, and I think what my friend was getting at as well, was you can have gratitude. You can have joy even in the midst of pain. You can have it in the midst of pleasure as well. But your gratitude does not exist because of the circumstances. It exists because, or the circumstances you can see, it exists because greater realities in God and what He has done for you. What I want to do this morning then is, in talking about our fight for holiness, our growth in godliness, I want to bring gratitude in and maybe use James's wording in this. I want to emphasize that we must learn to count it all joy in our fight for godliness. We will not fight effectively if we do not have gratitude. We are not glorifying God if we do not have gratitude, and we were created to glorify God. So what I'm going to do this morning, I imagine I could preach several messages on this theme, but I'm going to highlight a couple of main points, give several passages to support it, and then emphasize why we must count it all joy and how we can count it all joy. So with that, if you would, turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. And before I read from that passage, let's pray together. Father, hallowed be your name. I pray, Lord, for those who are experiencing pleasure, and I pray for those who are experiencing pain here this morning, for those who are experiencing temptations from within or temptations from without, or maybe even feeling as though they're in a season where they're fighting more vigorously. I pray for all the people here in this midst, and even those who don't trust you, God, that you would illumine our minds and our hearts to see the glories of your word, that you would cause us to find comfort not in the circumstances we create or others have brought about, but you who owns all the circumstances, you who is in control of everything, and ultimately that we would find our comfort in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We need your Spirit to illumine us, to open our eyes and our minds, and so that we would grow in repentance, so that we would grow in faith, so that we would love you with greater zeal. Guide us, Father. Help us, and I pray that even this time together this morning would be like a seed in our hearts that breeds fruit today and this week and the weeks to come. And again, it's because of Christ we pray, and we know you hear us on the basis of him. Amen. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You hear the urging, count it all joy, and this text in James, the apostle, gives the encouragement for why we must count it all joy. In verse 2, James uses the word trial. And I think sometimes when we hear the word trial, we think of the big external difficulties, like an earthquake and what it does to a certain area, or a hurricane, or a child who's diagnosed with cancer. Those are big trials, circumstances that happen in our lives. And that's what we think of when we think of trial, but that's not all there is to that word. That word for trial can be translated temptation, and that can refer to external or internal. Biblically speaking, a trial is something that seeks to take you off the path of following after God. And so that can be internal temptations, trials, or external temptations and trials. Now, James goes on and he says trials of various kinds. As I think about James's wording with that, I get this mental imagery of me traveling in a city or walking on a sidewalk in a city, and I've got to go to a certain place, so I'm walking there, I'm getting there, I have no idea I'm walking through the bad part of town. And I keep walking, and I take a turn, and all of a sudden, you know, it's the worst nightmare thing, where you see people dressed up in black, and they've got masks on, and you see a gun. Now, pause. Trials of various kinds. See, what James is talking about is not just when you meet one trial, one person who's covered up, who's going to take you off the path. Because those people don't want me to get to my destination. But James says there's multiple trials. And this actually affirms what Jesus says himself. Remember when he talks about worry? And when Jesus talks about worry, he says, there's enough worry for today. You don't need to be worrying about tomorrow, because there's worries for tomorrow too. Believe me, you have all these things today, these anxieties that exist. And those anxieties are all temptations to not trust God. They're all various trials to get you off the path of following after God. So you meet these types of difficulties every single day. Do you believe that? Difficulty in a relationship, work stress, somebody's mad at you, your own temptations, could be other more significant things. We all meet various kinds of trials daily. Now, is James saying that we should be pleased with temptations? No. I mean, sin is to be hated. But James says, in the midst of these temptations, in the midst of these trials, you can have joy. Now go back to the mental imagery, unpause the button, and you had no idea that in my pocket, there was this button that when I push that button, I have all military force coming to me within a matter of 2 seconds. Okay? So those people, hey, see you later, guys. Because all of that power is there. Now, I hope that that doesn't seem to be a trite illustration. I don't mean for it to be trite. But what James is saying is recognize everything within its broader context. There is something and someone who is of greater power than you when those trials meet you. And so James gives us encouragement. Why should I count it all joy? Because of the one who is doing something. And he's bringing about certain results as those trials meet you. He says, first, God is calling you to cling to him. He says, the testing of your faith. Yeah. You know, sometimes when people go through trials, they talk about the testing of the faith as though this is a season where I get to prove to God just how much I've learned previously. And so we go through this trial. Here, God, look at me. Look what I've done. I've made it. I've done it. I've learned this lesson. I'm a good boy. And then you go about a week or two down the road, and I'm such a failure. I didn't do it, God. I failed. What is the point of the trial? Is the point of the trial that you prove yourself to God? Or is it that he proves himself through the trial? Because see, the phraseology, testing of your faith, the word faith is dependence, trust, reliance. What does God want you to do when the trial comes? Cling to him. God, I can't do it. I cannot do it. That's what he's testing. Will you run to me? Will you rely on me and depend on me? Well, see, the one who depends on Christ is the one who will have endurance. Because he's the one who's producing the endurance as the believer depends on him. You walk by dependence. You can keep walking. That's the next gift. You'll gain endurance. You'll have perseverance. And then the third thing James brings up is you'll become more mature spiritually. With James, this idea of spiritual maturity also relates to wholeness. It's becoming, or in practice, and practically speaking, becoming who we are in Christ. Whole, mature. More in the image of the Son. Now, I know for me, in different painful seasons of trials and temptation, that those things, I feared all of those things. I don't know if I'm going to make it another day. Am I going to be a Christian next week? Am I going to be a Christian tomorrow morning? And James says, God's going to give you endurance. But I got to prove myself to God, and I'm too weak to prove myself to God. No, you don't. Trust him. I feel like I'm backtracking spiritually because of this battle. It's so intense, the types of temptations I'm experiencing. What is going on? No. You're not backtracking. God is seeing to it that you're becoming more mature. This is great encouragement that James is giving. When you feel weak, he's saying there's strength. So then James says, count it all joy. Because these things are happening, count it all joy. Now you notice, James did not say, feel the joy welling up inside of you. And when you feel the joy welling up inside of you, then rejoice. Does he say that? No. He says, count it all joy, which means to consider it or hold the opinion of it. I believe this. And I am going to choose joy, even though I don't feel the joy inside. Think about the illustration that I gave with the Cubs winning the World Series a couple weeks ago. And remember what I said. When the Cubs won the World Series, the Cubs fans, I doubt there was any Cubs fan, I could probably say it with 100% certainty, no Cub fan said, but I don't feel it. Now, let's just add the illustration a little bit more. I bet there were many Cubs fans who were going through many difficulties, maybe even that day, many difficulties. And the Cubs won the World Series, and for at least a moment, woohoo! Yes, they won! That's what a baseball game did. Now, how much greater is God and the promises he gives? eternally greater. So listen, but I don't feel it. Praise God, his promises are not based on your feelings. That he has made those promises, the promises are secure. And so now, James says, count it all joy. Consider it all joy, Christian. Because God has made his promises. He's drawing you closer to him. He promises you'll continue to follow after him. He promises you will mature to be more like your Savior. Embrace reality. Embrace joy. Embrace gratitude. Because of God, you can be grateful. Now, you could still wonder, but how do I practically go about this? How can I count it all joy? Now, one thing I want to say and reiterate before I go any further. When the Bible says count it all joy or things like that or be thankful in everything, the Bible is not saying ignore difficulty. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. I mean, he wrote a book that we call Lamentations. We just got done going through a series called Ecclesiastes. He doesn't ignore pain and difficulty. Jesus wept. But when the Bible says to count it all joy, it's saying that we need to recognize everything within its context. Again, to use Ecclesiastes phraseology, we can look at life from under the sun, or we can look at it from above the sun. If we see it correctly, and circumstances correctly, we can have a godly gratitude. Now, I do want to emphasize that a little bit too, godly gratitude. You can be grateful and not godly. Just because somebody writes you a thank you card doesn't mean, oh, they are such a strong Christian. Okay? I mean, think about the Pharisee and the sinner who walks into the temple. And you know what that religious guy says? Lord, I thank you that I am not like... Now, hold on, just stop there. Is it wrong to thank God that we are not in overtly explicit sinful practices? Is that wrong? No. Praise God! Praise God that I am faithful to his name. But here's the problem that even the scriptures address in that story. That man trusted in his actions that even God did through him as a means for his righteousness, as opposed to simply trusting in God for his righteousness. Because you go on and you have that sinner that just says, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've got nothing. And he walks away righteous. There's a godly gratitude and an ungodly gratitude. A godly gratitude recognizes all my hope is wrapped up in God, and all blessings flow from him to him, through him belongs all the glory. There's nothing in my hands that I bring. But there's one other aspect to gratitude that I think I need to emphasize at this point too. A godly gratitude recognizes God doesn't need my gratitude. Think about that. God doesn't need your gratitude. Acts 17:25, Paul speaking. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in a temple made by man, nor, and listen to this, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. If you serve God in such a way that you think he needs something, you're not serving God. If you go to church on a given day and you sing and you go, oh God, see, look what I'm doing. Look, and he needed this. No, he doesn't. He does not need my gratitude. He does not need it. And some of you say, well, then why should I be grateful? Because he's that awesome. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need me. And gratitude is the opportunity where I can simply revel in the magnificence of his eternal glory. And then, in gratitude, share that with other people around me. He is worthy of glory because he doesn't need me and my glory. And yet, he's rescued me. Now, we understand that aspect of gratitude and godly gratitude. How How do we go about this? Is that what I've already said? It's not on the basis of our feelings, but on the basis of reality. How can we go about growing in gratitude? When I sit down with people, many times in counseling situations, one common thread that will be in the counseling is I will encourage people to memorize scripture. The Bible says, Psalm 1, that a godly man meditates on the law day and night. How can you meditate on the law if you don't know it? So we've got to memorize it. Get his word in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. So memorization, I think, is extremely important. And practically speaking, in my own life, memorization has been huge in my salvation. And when I say my salvation, I'm talking about my growth in godliness, my growth in following after him. One passage of scripture that was extremely valuable and important to me in my fight against sin was Psalm 103. I memorized the whole psalm in one season of my life, and I used it when my mind would veer off while I'm driving down the road, and I'd quote the psalm back to myself. I'd quote it in various things I was doing in a given day so that I could reject the lies and embrace the truth. I want to read to you some of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Driving on the road of my car, or maybe sitting in your office or sitting in your home or doing laundry, whatever you're doing, you can rehearse God's truth to your own mind in order to count it all joy. By the way, side note, I have never met anyone who has said memorization is easy. So we're all in the same boat and we all need to do it. Okay? But getting back to Psalm 103, it teaches us something about being able to count it all joy, I think. We need to be people who proactively praise the Lord for all of his benefits. Do you notice how the psalmist calls himself or his own soul to praise God? That must mean that his soul wasn't feeling it. His soul wasn't into it. And so the psalmist has to say, soul, bless the Lord. And not just my soul, there could be other things messy in there. All that is within me, bless his holy name. The psalmist does this elsewhere. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? You know, we in modern vernacular, we say we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Why do I feel this way today? What is going on? And then the psalmist says, put your hope in God. What he does is he tells his soul what reality is. Soul, you need to hear this, who God is, and all of the benefits. Now, I think we all agree, most of us, at least in this room, we agree that Jesus has said that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And in so many instances in life, we recognize the denial of self, the denial of self. But when it comes to how we feel, well, if I deny how I feel, then I'm denying who I am. Okay. Jesus says, he who loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. Gain it. We need, if our soul or anything else within us is going against the truth of God, we need to preach to our souls what the truth is because it needs to know the truth. And God has given his children the ability to preach to themselves the truth of God's benefits and who God is. You need this. If you're going through pleasure or pain, you need gratitude. It's so important. And the benefits that David mentions, these are the greater realities to enable us to look at life and endure through forgiveness, healing, redemptions, God's never-ending love and mercy, satisfaction with good, youthful renewal. And I want to highlight a few of these things by going to some other passages of scriptures that link gratitude to these. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is talking about his own sinful lifestyle as a moral Pharisee, but he rejected God. And he writes this, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "I thank him. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." He says he was a blasphemer, and God judged him what? What? Faithful. How can a blasphemer be judged faithful? How can an insolent opponent be judged faithful? This is the beauty of the forgiveness found in Jesus. He judged him. Jesus judged him faithful. This is the doctrine, I believe, of justification and union with Christ. That once someone goes to God for forgiveness and grace, he not only forgives, he gives them righteousness. And then Paul says there's ramifications to this. He says in verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." You understand this? He's still a sinner, left to himself. He also then says, instead of despairing at the thought, "Oh no, I still sin. I'm still the worst sinner I know. Why can't I be better than somebody else?" Instead of having that attitude, we have to remember what he said in verse 12. "I thank him. I thank God, Jesus, who has given me strength." You see, gratitude and strength for what? Strength for what? The calling that God has called him to in his life as an apostle, as a follower of God. Gratitude and obedience go hand in hand. When he recognizes that God has forgiven him and declared him faithful, no matter what comes his way, God has united him with Christ. With God. Christian, when was the last time that you sat back and just thought about Jesus and the benefits, the spiritual, true spiritual benefits that he gives? When was it? I mean, I think about Jesus before he was crucified and he's at the Passover meal with his disciples. And we read in Matthew 26 that he took the cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Jesus gave thanks. And I don't think he was just giving thanks or only giving thanks for the beverage and the cup. I think he's giving thanks for all that it means, the ramifications of what that cup represents. And that's the new covenant of his blood, we're told. The new covenant. This promise of God that he's going to set people free and that their hearts are actually going to beat with his, that they're going to want to follow after him. But these people will be forgiven by God because of what God has done, not because of anything that you can do. It's a new covenant that promises eternal hope, eternal life, a home that we will be with God forever and he will dwell with us and we will dwell with him and be his people, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more struggle, where there will be only eternal delight. This new covenant, and Jesus says he thanks God for it, but get this, that covenant came at the cost of himself. The new covenant of his blood, that he would end up taking the punishment that sinners deserve, and the cup of God's wrath, instead of being poured out upon us, is poured out upon the Son on the cross. And Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. How can we not be moved by these truths? Oh, I thank him who has judged me faithful. We must ponder these truths. We must preach these truths to ourselves, because then as we preach it, we will say, he's given me strength. He's given me strength. Paul, when he learns of the Colossians and their faith in Christ, he says that he prays. When he prays, he gives thanks to the Father who qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Don't gloss over that. Maybe that's a verse some of you could memorize, or we could memorize, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you. He's the one who did it. You didn't do it. And qualified you to share in an inheritance with a community of people in light instead of darkness. We cannot let the pleasures of this earth or the pains of this earth cloud our vision from the greater reality of who God is in Christ. But as I talk about this need to proactively praise the Lord for all of his benefits and us preaching these truths to ourselves, we also need to recognize the immense importance of other people preaching the truth to ourselves too. Are you weak? Yes? I'm weak too. And Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The context of those verses is the context of a local gathering of believers, the Colossian church. I struggle in a given week even to preach the truth to myself. I have to talk to people sometimes to say, "Can you just tell me what's true? I need you to help me. I know what I'm thinking is wrong. Can you just confront me? Because I need to know how to think." But the same is true with the gathering of believers. Don't forsake the assembling, as is the habit of some. But instead, exhort one another. And in this passage, he's saying, sing to one another. Listen, we don't just go to church as isolated individuals. We come together with the church because we need one another. And it's a responsibility, a spirit-birthed privilege to be able to sing to one another. A Christian who doesn't sing in the gathering is not ministering as God called them to do. And we need the encouragement so that we can exercise the joy that God has called us to because of what he has done for us in Christ. We need to teach one another. We need to sing to one another all the while with thankfulness and help one another to be thankful. We need that because if we're not thankful, we're not glorifying God. And if we're not thankful, we won't grow in obedience. So we need the community of believers to help us to be grateful. Help us to praise God. Some people here might still say, "But no, I don't think you understand. I really, 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 really am weak." And to that, I just want to bring in one other point. How do we count it all joy? We need to purposefully praise the Lord in our weakness. Not try to reject the weakness, but recognize in whatever state we're in, feeling weak or strong, we can praise God. This goes back to my personal story in seasons of darkness. I wanted to get out. And I thought if I got out, then I'd be happier. But I realized my happiness isn't found in getting out. It's found in God. The other thing is, I didn't want to accept that I really am that weak. But the Bible, God himself tells us he wants us to recognize we're weak. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Romans 7. Paul's getting raw about his own struggle against sin. I believe he's talking as a Christian in Romans chapter 7. And he talks about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, that's what I keep on doing. And then he finally gets to this point: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I think what he means is if he is judged on the basis of God's perfect law, he's wretched. If he is judged on the basis of the law, and the same is true for us. But then he goes on in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is not judged on the basis of his wretchedness. He is judged on the basis of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Therefore, he goes on in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We have the Spirit within us, and we are children of God, and we have been graced by God to continue to help us when we cry out, 'Abba, Father!'" In the midst of our fight against sin, and Paul says, thank God because of Jesus. He gives me the grace. He gives me the endurance to obey. Gratitude is a confession that what God says is true is true. What he says about me and what he says about my identity in Christ, what he says about what Christ has done is true. And when I'm grateful, and when I express that gratitude, I'm saying, that is true, I agree. But gratitude is also an admission that I am weak. I am grateful because he has met the need, which means I have to recognize I am not in control. I am not as awesome as I want to believe. I'm not as spiritually resolute as I'd like to purport to people. I'm not as strong because given the circumstances, whatever they may be, given the right circumstances, I could fall away. I would fall away if I didn't have the grace of God. Gratitude recognizes my weakness and then confesses God's strength. That he is stronger than me. He's more powerful than I am. That's good, right? Paul fleshes this idea out just a little bit more in 2 Corinthians 12. When he talks about these glorious things that's happened to his life. And then in verse 7 he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And here's Paul's conclusion. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will boast." He will be joyful. He will count it all joy. He will be grateful that God didn't take away the thorn. I'm sure many of us have had those experiences before. God, why don't you take it away? And you just know he's not going to do it. He's not going to take this away. Why? There are greater lessons to learn. God is drawing you closer to him in dependence. And God is proving to you that he will follow through on all of his promises. He will do what he began to do. And that should be freeing to us. When I fear, oh no, am I going to be a Christian next year? Yes, because God made a promise. It's not on the basis of me. It's because he made the promise. And so I can endure. And not only that, not only can I endure, but I can be grateful when all my soul and everything within me is going against me. No, praise the Lord, oh my soul, because his promises are stronger. He's stronger. Be grateful. Be grateful in the midst of the storms. Be grateful in the midst of the battle. Gratitude has power because of what it confesses. Ephesians 4, or 5, verse 4, Paul speaks to this Ephesian church, lists these sins, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." All these things, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Obviously, even within this church, these are things that Christians can still struggle with. Don't do all of these things. But what's the one response? So instead of these things, be thankful. Why? Because gratitude confesses my weakness, and gratitude confesses God's strength. It confesses He's the glorious one, and through gratitude, I can endure and I can fight against all those sins by His grace because of what He has done in Christ. If you believe this, Christian, boast in God. Be grateful when trials come, when temptations come. Count it all joy, not because you have it all under control, but because He has it all under control. Not because you're trying to prove yourself, but because He is proving Himself faithful. God is God. You are not. And gratitude says it. In your fight against sin, count it all joy. In your fight for godliness, count it all joy, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. As we meditate on these benefits individually and corporately, we're reminded God's kindness truly does lead to repentance, which leads to greater obedience, hope, joy, love in Christ. So praise Him for all of His benefits. Daily work. Discipline the mind in knowing the Scriptures. Preach to your soul. And get other people around you to preach to your soul. Every Sunday when we gather corporately, listen to one another preaching the truth. Praise the Lord. Forget not all of His benefits. And even praise God that He's given many of us hearts to respond with gratitude. Count it all joy in our fight against godliness. Let's pray. Father, thank You. For Your mercy endures forever. Your kindnesses never fail. Great is Your faithfulness. And we need You, Father, and we need our minds and hearts to revel in who You are and grow in confidence in Your promises. We are weak, and apart from You, we can do nothing. But with You, all things are possible. And it's in those truths, Father, that we need to revel and rejoice in. Oh, Lord, we need to glorify You. We were created to glorify You. So I pray that we would. And I pray that we would grow in gratitude. Don't let bitterness, anger, clamor, slander be in our lives. Let us put it all away and remember Your patience and Your forgiveness towards us in Christ Jesus. May You be honored and glorified and gloried in. Please do this work in our lives, even today. For those of us who are holding on to sins or to anger in our souls, please, Lord, even as we sing, I pray we'd repent and see the beauty to be found in You. May You be glorified, loved, and exalted. Please do what You promise to do in the lives of Your children. Amen. Man, can you go back a slide? Go back again. Sometimes I can hardly think about those words without crying. I can't wait to see Jesus. And when I see Him, my eyes are focused to His arms. I'll run like a child. And then I'll see, next slide, I'll see Him face to face. Oh, what glory that will be. Amen? Amen. Amen. To look upon my Savior's scars. And then right there, all doubts squelched. I see His scars. They were for me. As He embraces me in His arms. Hear these words. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.